when I understand that I'm strong in the Lord and his mighty power, and I have this amazing position through Christ in him, now, standing on this rock, I can stand against all of those thoughts, all of those temptations, all those things that could drag me to the most negative, sour, foul place. And we've all been there, right?
Abounding in Faith is the broadcast ministry of Emmanuel Bible Church of Howell, New Jersey. If you are blessed by this message, please subscribe to our podcast or YouTube channel. You can also download our app by searching for IBCNJ in the Google Play Store or the Apple Store. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org. Our speaker today is Senior Pastor Joe Suazo.
So let's begin with Matthew chapter 4. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to test." Again, for a third time, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I give you if you fall down and worship me." But Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devils left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Now let's turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 and just summarizing that passage that we have been in the last several weeks. We see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we're invited to be strong in the Lord and the might of his power. We looked at that. And then we're invited to take on the full armor of God, and we looked at that the last few weeks. Looking at verse 14, we're invited to stand, fastened with the belt of truth, a breastplate of righteousness, shoes for our feet, the readiness of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and the shield of faith, which extinguishes the flaming darts of the evil one, the helmet of salvation. And then our focus today will be the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Father, as we look at these text this morning, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we live in a world of wickedness and evil. We know it, Lord. We see it all around us. It doesn't mean there aren't good things that we see, Lord, but we also see evil, and we need great discernment to walk in a way that leads us not to a valley of shadow of death, but with your help, Lord, to a higher place, a rock that's higher than ourselves. So we just ask for your wisdom in all this as we look at your scripture today. In Christ's name, amen. So the last few weeks, just to summarize, we looked at Ephesians 6, and we discovered that we are all in a battle, spiritual battle. The word that's used in Ephesians 6, 11, wrestling, is that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. In other words, there's things beyond what we see that are influencing the world and our own hearts and minds, and we need great discernment there. Paul here in verse 12 describes this battle against principalities, authorities, cosmic powers, and spiritual forces. Each of these points to a hierarchy of demonic activity that we see in the world today. This is the way the Word of God. The Word of God only gives us little snapshots on the unseen world. And we discussed this the last few weeks that Satan is an angel that had fallen from God because of his own pride. And a number of angels followed him. They become demons and they're influencing the thoughts and the minds of people today, including ourselves if we leave ourselves vulnerable. So we looked at two basic principles as we're fighting this battle. We're all in this battle. The first is we saw that we're going to take our stand against these evil forces, that we cannot do it in our own strength. We have to do it in the strength of the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the might of his power. It couldn't be stated any more simply than that. The second principle is this, that when we look at who God is, we have to come to a decision of who we are in relationship to who God is. Who we are in relationship to God is. Now, the primary thing is, do you have a relationship with God? That's primary. Do I know him as Savior and God? Or is he just an idea that's far away? Now, one of the things we contend often here as a church is that God is personal. God is love, and he wants a personal relationship with us, and that relationship comes through the person of Jesus Christ, who went to a cross to die for our sins, and Scripture says that when I put my faith in him, the way, the truth, and the life, a miracle happens. I go from being dead in sin, being alienated from the life of God, being a child of the devil, that's what Scripture describes us as before Christ, to becoming a child of God. That's so paramount, so important, so key. So that means when we put our faith in Christ, we have an entirely new identity. And we looked at that. And the armor of God is a metaphor to remind us of that identity. And that identity includes things like truth. Before Christ, I was vulnerable to all kinds of lies and deceptions. Now in Christ, I have the amazing ability to know the truth. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Isn't that why we're here this morning, to be free? Don't you want to be free? Another is righteousness. How do I know that I'm right before God? Well, there's only one way, and that's through Christ himself. I'm never going to be good enough. Religion's not the answer. This is not a religious service, by the way. Did you know that? This is an encounter with the living God. Peace, that I carry peace. I carry peace wherever we go. And there's just so many opportunities. Faith, that shield that I raise up. Faith in the Word of God, salvation. These are qualities that we remind ourselves daily of in one way or the other. When I remind myself of who I am in Christ, now I'm fighting a battle from a different position, you see. Years ago, and I've shared this story a number of times, it was so impactful to me. I was on the mission field. I was struggling so deeply with my sense of worth. I couldn't speak the language. I felt like I was fumbling, bumbling. I felt like so low in myself. I couldn't figure out the culture around me. In India, there was just a tremendous temptation of fear going on in my heart. And I wrote this long letter to this missionary who had served 40 years in Irian Jaya. I met him at Moody Bible Institute. Godly, godly man. And he wrote back to me, and this is something I kept on my heart for all these years. He says, Joe, for every one time you look at yourself, look 10 times to Jesus. And then you're fighting your battle not from a place of weakness, but you're fighting your place. You're fighting your battle from a place of strength. Never forgot that. You see, when I understand that I'm strong in the Lord and his mighty power, and I have this amazing position through Christ in him, now, standing on this rock, I can stand against all of those thoughts, all of those temptations, all those things that could drag me to the most negative, sour, foul place. And we've all been there, right? We've all been there. So it's paramount to us, to take on that full armor of God, remind ourselves of who we are. Now, this week we're going to look at this last piece of armor, which is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Many commentators have noted that in the entire armor of God, the sword here is the only offensive weapon. All the others are defensive in nature. The others protect against attack, but it's the sword that attacks. And I was just talking to a dear brother just a few minutes ago, and he said that the one piece of armor that's missing in Ephesians 6 is the sheath, where you put the sword back in. And he said the reason is, and I concur, I think it's a great insight, is because we're to have it out all the time. In other words, our battle with these forces of evil is to be offensive in nature. You see, if I know I'm strong in the Lord, verse 10, and I know who I am in Christ, all the following verses of my righteousness in Christ, the peace I have with him, the freedom, the truth I have in him, now I'm standing and I'm able to take a step forward against the world that's in evil as salt and light. But if I'm struggling to know who God is, like, are you strong enough, Lord, for this battle? Or am I worthy enough? And I'm struggling with these basic truths of who God is and who I am. Then my ability to actually poke a hole in the darkness of this world with the light of Jesus Christ is diminished greatly. So it's so important for me to be clothed with these two truths. God is able, and I'm able because God is able. I am able because God is able. Ephesians 4:12 equates the word of God with a sword. Also, we read it this way: the word of God is living, it's active, and I love this, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing to the very division of the soul and the spirit. When Jesus fasted for 40 days, in the wilderness, scripture tells us that the devil tempted him in three ways. Three ways. Each temptation, Christ responded with God's word. It's such a key principle that we're going to see this morning. Each temptation, which we're going to see we're beset with often and regular, was not confronted in his humanity, but was confronted with the word of God. It is written, he says, it is written to each of the temptations. Now, this should alert us to one great principle, that our greatest weapon against the devil and temptation is the truths of God's word. The truths of God's word. You see, one of the greatest tools the devil has is deception and lies. He's the father of lies. Our greatest tool, our greatest weapon is truth. So that means it's paramount to me to understand the word of God and the truths of God's word, that I may be able to stand against all the foul things that the devil would present to me. So this week, we're going to look at two basic ways on how do we handle temptation. First, we're going to look at Christ's example. Can be no greater example. He's the living God, the Son of God. He used the word, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, to resist and confront the devil and his lies. The second truth, later on, we're going to close with, is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I love these verses. I've committed them to memory. Verses 12 and 13. That God will not let us be tempted beyond our ability, but with the temptation, provide always a way out. Why? Because he's faithful. He's faithful. So we're going to look at these two basic things this morning. So let's begin with the first one, our stand against the evil one. Let's talk about this thing we see in Matthew 4, that our weakness always provides an opportunity for God's power to be displayed or for Satan to lead us into temptation. That's what weakness can do. Here I am this week preparing this sermon, and I one day this past week, I was just really tired, really tired. And which makes you vulnerable. You ever notice when you're tired, you're more vulnerable to negative thoughts? You ever notice that? And some of the thoughts can be really dark, at least for me. And so that should immediately alert you to that you are vulnerable at that point. At that point, you need to do two things. One, you need to rest. And two, you need to go back to the Lord in prayer because you're not going to be able to stand in your own strength. So sometimes it's just a good nap. But in my tiredness, I remember I was trying to fix the computer downstairs. Thank you, Gerald Bain and CJ, for doing that for me. And at one point, I was so frustrated, I threw the book of passwords down. And I'm not sure if I curse. Sometimes I do. Sorry, guys. My wife says, you're the cursing pastor sometimes. I grew up with a steady stream of foul letter words. But I do try to stand against that. But in my anger and my vulnerability, that happened. And immediately I knew. Here I am preparing this sermon. I immediately knew that in my tiredness, there was a weakness there, and I need to go back to the Lord and be filled with him, you see. It doesn't matter who you are, pastor, person working behind. It doesn't matter who you are. We all struggle with these same things. Matthew 4 tells us that after Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights, he became hungry, verse 3 in chapter 4 of Matthew, and the tempter came. The tempter came. We learn something from him, that the devil often comes one of the weakest and the most vulnerable. Important principle for us to understand. All of us have experienced this. Temptation is often greatest when we're faced with financial difficulty or physical sickness or maybe a tough family situation. We give into temptation when we take our eyes off the Lord. Those same trials and temptations can be God's actually place where he can manifest himself, because now I'm depending on him instead of myself. But if I try to depend on myself, I can guarantee you that the devil's going to come in and he's going to lead you to a foul place. I've been in the worst of depressions. I've had the worst kinds of thoughts, just like some of you. And I can tell you 100% of the time, the only place we can go in that situation is back to the Word of God and the truth of what God says about who I am, who he is, in relationship to the what the world is. He is able, and I am able with him. The second thing I want us to see in this Matthew 4 passage is our identity in God's Word. Satan's first assault on Christ, the tempter came, this is in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 4, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. Was he the Son of God? Our dear brother Deacon John just read a passage about Christ being the Son of God. That means God came to live with us. But the devil came and he said, if you're the Son of God. Notice that his first point of attack was on Christ's identity. Remember the whole gospel that teaches that God came to earth to rescue man from sin and death is founded on Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Here Satan's raising a question followed by a temptation for Christ to turn stones into bread. Well, he's hungry. He could do it. He could do it. And I love Christ's response. He quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, actually. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I could tell you so many times you're in a financial difficulty, you're going through a health crisis, you're going through whatever you're going through. Sometimes our first thought is, how am I going to work myself out of that mess? That's the devil. You can't. You're going to do a very sloppy job, and at the end of it, you're not going to feel all that good about it. But then, if I go to the Lord and remember, hey, this is not a flesh and blood situation. This is not just a bread situation. This is about the truths of God's word, and I go back to his promises, I'm able to stave off that temptation that would lead me down that dark path. I mean, Do you realize, and I hope you do, that when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin, the Bible tells us we take on a whole new identity in Christ, and that God promises to take care of us fully? He says, I'll provide everything you need. When we accept Christ, we're not only forgiven, we're not only declared holy and blameless in God's sight, but now God himself, the Father in heaven, promises that he'll take care of us. We used to have a cockatiel as a pet. Actually, two. First one was kind and nice and used to nuzzle and all that. Used to lay eggs. It was a very cute bird. And I used to watch TV and the thing would nuzzle right up to me. And we made a bad decision when we were leaving Sussex County to come here to do the pet. This is 20 years ago now. We gave the cockatiel away. We just thought we were going to a new home. And, you know, I felt terrible about that. So there was an opportunity that someone in the church was giving away a cockatiel. And then we saw an opportunity for redemption, you see. But this was a crazy cockatiel. This cockatiel had a screw loose, and the person who gave it to us knew it. It would stand in front of the mirror all day for hours and angrily peck at itself. It was literally angry at itself and threatened by its own image. I've heard some birds will even crack their own beaks as they pound away at the mirror in front of them. Sometimes we clip one of those favorite foods that it likes, you know, millet. If you give cockatiel, it's on a branch, you give it millet. Yet this crazy bird was so angry with the image that didn't even notice the provision. It's a fitting example for the way we are. When we respond with confusion about who we are, and we're literally angry with ourselves. I don't like myself. Well, I think most of us have a problem with ourselves, don't we? Satan will often be right there to remind us how we've fallen short, how we have failed. He'll remind us of our weaknesses and all those things that will drag us to the pit of depression and darkness. But what does Jesus tell us? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I love the Apostle Paul. What does he say in Galatians 2, verse 20? I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me, who loved me, who gave himself up for me. That's got to be our anthem, you see, our go-to. Third principle here that we discover in Matthew chapter 4. As we go to our text, another strategy or method of the devil. In verses 5 and 6, Satan quotes from Psalm 91. Did you know the devil knows the word of God better than you do? If you are the son of God, this is the devil speaking now, throw yourself down from this pinnacle, for it is written, he, God, will command his angels concerning you. And Jesus again responds with the word of God from the book of Deuteronomy, you shall not put the Lord your God to test. You see, the twisting of God's word, the twisting of God's word is the same strategy that Satan employed in the Garden of Eden when he went to Eve. Did God really say? And then he misquoted God. You see, often when we're listening to the teachings of Scripture and we're reading the Scripture, we have to be alert to asking the Spirit of God to guide us into truth. I've seen a lot of Christians stumble on this point. How did they stumble? Well, they take the Word of God and they go into some weird place. I've heard people get all fired up about the Nephilim in chapter 6 of Genesis. Are you kidding me? Is that what you're passionate about? Or about Calvinism and Arminianism? Really, is that your greatest passion, or the gift of tongues, or whatever crazy doctrine that's out there? Some of them have a place to be taught, but it takes a primary place in their heart. You cannot tell me that the devil's not leading them in some weird place. Because they seem to be filled with anger, and the attitude seems to be misplaced. What we want is we want peaceful Christians, don't you? Do you want an angry pastor or a peaceful pastor? Should we take a vote? Do you want a kind pastor or someone who's rude and gruff and sharp-tongued? I think that's true of all of us. And I can go through a list of all the behaviors that come out of self-pride, that come out of self-sufficiency, that come out of passion that's misguided. If we're to walk away from one truth this morning, it should be this. Jesus gives us an example here that our greatest weapon is to have the truth of God's word locked up in our hearts. That we're armed with truth and the power of God's word to be able to stand. Satan tries to tempt Jesus in Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10, by promising the kingdoms of the world in all its glory. Jesus again responds from Deuteronomy, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Jesus here is giving us a perfect example of how to stand against temptation. In ourselves, we are powerless. Left to our own devices, we are easily deceived. Years ago, when my father passed, right before I took on the pastorate here, again 20 years ago, I remember so clearly that I'm in the funeral parlor and I was having a pity party. Ever have a pity party? Poor me. Should I? Poor me. I'm such a failure. My life's going nowhere. Now, mind you, we were 10 years in India. When we left, it seemed like everything was failing. It really did. I remember leaving the train platform, and there was one elder that we had put in place, and there were six of these fledgling house churches. It looked like it was falling apart from my point of view. So I'm in the funeral parlor, and my best friend comes in that I grew up with, who came to Christ. And I was sharing with him, I'm expecting sympathy, but he has a very strange sense of humor. I said to him, I just feel like a failure. And I'm thinking, oh, poor Joe, you know, something like that, you know, pat on the shoulder. He goes, you are a failure. We're all failures, he said. And then he told me to go back where I needed to go back is to remember that Christ is my strength. I needed to be rebuked that day. There is no good end to self-pity, by the way. Self-pity can be the highest form of pride. Why? Because I'm having an argument with God when I have self-pity. Self-pity says, I am nothing, I am weak, I am a failure, you see? But when I'm in Christ, I say, you know what? I am God's child. I have all the resources in heaven and on earth to do whatever he wants me to do. I'm a conqueror. I'm victorious. You see, in Christ, I can say that with confidence based on the word of God. But in and of myself, I feel like a failure. I feel like I have all kinds of regret. And I have to rebuke those and go in the other direction, you see. Many people experience victory for a while in their lives and then fall back into this habit. Why? A lot of times because they're not spending time meditating and reading and studying God's word. That's what we're doing this morning. This is part of it. Gathering and studying together. Jack Handy was a comedian, and it caught my attention. I wrote this down years ago. And in his book, he describes something that happened in his childhood, I think that illustrates how often we strike what I call a fool's bargain with the devil without realizing it, a fool's bargain, I call it. In his book called Fuzzy Memories, he writes this. There was a bully who demanded his lunch money every day. Because Hanley was smaller than the bully, he simply gave the bully the money. He said, then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons, but the instructor wanted $5 a lesson. I decided that was a lot of money, so I found that was cheaper to pay the bully, so I gave up karate. You see, that's what we do when we try to work things out on our own without the Lord. Final truth about Christ's example, and we need to hear this, God's protection. I love verse 11 in Matthew 4. We read that after Jesus rebukes the devil three times with the word of God, listen to these words, the devil left Jesus, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. I love that. Do you realize that angels of God minister to us? I love that. James 4:7 tells us, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All of us experience temptation. None of us get a pass on temptation to sin, temptation to self-pity, temptation to depression, all the dark things. But God is telling us that when I position myself by faith through his word, his promises, in the things of God, an amazing thing happens. I gain the strength to stand against it. Listen to what James says in chapter 1. He says this, each person is tempted when he's lured, enticed by his own desires. And desire is conceived that gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. But you see, we have opportunity to life. Because Jesus was tempted in every way we are, he's able to help those who are tempted. So we turn to him. He's our strength. An amazing thing happens when I submit myself to God and his word. The Spirit of God gains more of me. I learn to be filled more with him. The Spirit of God gains more of me. I learn to be filled more with him. My mind becomes renewed. My mind becomes transformed. The washing of the word of God is the way it's described. And then we can live with a newness of life, a sense of joy. I can tell you this. Several years ago, when I got very sick, some of you were praying during that time for me, I was really tempted with dark, dark thoughts. One of the darkest times in my life. And I committed at that point about 3 or 4 years ago that I would start memorizing God's word. And by God's grace, I have learned over the years, every morning I start about an hour reviewing and memorizing, thousands of verses. Now when I'm tempted with those dark thoughts, I have a place to go instead of into myself. You see, if you're trying to find the answer in here, not there. It's only there when Christ is there. It's only there when Christ is there. You do not have the ability and the strength to work this out. I want to finish our time with this beautiful, beautiful portion of Scripture that gives us a little bit of a strategy against temptation. We've got the Word of God. That's one strategy. Christ shows it to us. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to turn there, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or just listen to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to look specifically at verses 12 and 13. Listen to these amazing verses. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Why? Because all of us without the Lord can fall, right? And now listen to what he says. Be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. Can we at least say an amen to that? He is faithful. I may be struggling, but he's faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. That is very good news. There is nothing that you're going through that God cannot help you through. Not one thing. And when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out that you may be able to stand against it. So there's four principles here in these verses that we'll finish up with. First, let us be careful how we live. That's in verse 12. Be careful that you don't fall. The King James Version in our text gives a very good emphasis here. Take heed. It has the idea of continual watchfulness. continual watchfulness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober. Let us be sober. It's a watchfulness, continual, continually. The idea here is to be on guard against things that will mislead us and tempt us into sinful, destructive behavior. For a person who's addicted to drugs or alcohol, one of the hardest things for them to do is to stay away from those, what I call triggers or friends who are also addicted to drugs or alcohol. A person who struggles with lust needs to stay away from things on the internet or TV that will lead them to more lust. A person who's full of worry and anxiety needs to have their minds renewed through the Word of God instead of yielding to the fear of tomorrow. John Piper wrote this, sin gets its power by persuading a person to believe that the sin will make them happy or give control if they follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that will be make me happier. Only the truth of God's word about its real nature cannot keep me from it. Second principle, difficult circumstances and evil is commonplace. We know that. We see it in the world, especially this crazy election cycle. I mean, I've got the crazy, I don't know about you, crazy texts, absolute crazy. The latest one, I'm like, are you serious? They're trying to get a $10 donation from me, but that's another point. You didn't answer question 4. So-and-so is interested in what your answer is. First of all, I didn't even answer 1 through 10. What are you trying to say? And I'm sure there's a bunch of people who click into these things. Why does Paul put this here, no temptation has seized us except what is common? Well, I think one of the reasons is that we know that we're not alone in the battle. You know, it provides so much strength to us to know that we're with others who are also struggling. That's why people go to support groups, right? Because by sharing that with another person, there's tremendous strength that comes from that. We have the Lord, but we also have one another. We're not alone. We have two ministries right now, Grief Share for those who've suffered a deep loss, and then we have Celebrate Recovery for those who are struggling with a particular hurt or a habit. And these are ways for us to come together, not only to hear the word of God, but to share life together so that we find strength with each other. That's why the fellowship with other believers, church, is so important, because it really says you cannot do it alone. It's the way God designed it. Third principle, remember the faithfulness of God is to sustain us. God is faithful. God is faithful to sustain us. Perhaps the greatest encouragement here is that when we go through difficulty, go through a trial, go through a temptation, God is there to carry us through. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me, your rod, your staff, they guide me. Scripture is just so filled with so many promises of God willing to carry me through. But what do I feel at times? If I'm honest with myself, I feel like I'm sinking sometimes. But what does the psalmist say in God's word? He says, I was in the pit of the miry clay and the destruction, but the Lord reached down and drew me up out of destruction. And there's so many promises of Scripture like that. And that's where we find the strength. He's with us, Jesus said, he's with us to the end of the age. And this is the final one. God always provides a way out. Isn't that good news? He gives us an escape plan, always, if we meditate and think about him. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he will provide a way out so you can stand up against it. You know, when I was a kid, I loved the old Batman and Robin scenes. Remember that? that old, it was in the 60s. I'm really dating myself here. I'd have the biggest arguments with my mother and father that I could stay up. For bizarre reason, they had it at 7:30, I think, in the evening. And that was a big point of contention with my family because they wanted to get me in bed. I was a crazy kid, ADHD, right? Get them in bed early. But I won the argument for some reason. They let me stay up and watch old Batman and Robin. I remember they'd be in a room that's slowly collapsing, ready to crush them to death. Or they're hanging off some cliff, then the Riddler, Joker entraps them, you know. I like the fact that they always find a way out. Isn't that good? You know, you're a little kid, six-year-old boy, seven-year-old boy. Yeah, good triumphs over evil. I remember one scene where the Penguin had them tied down on a table with a buzzsaw. How would you like to have a buzzsaw coming at you? That's not a good thing. And I remember during that time, Robin, remember Robin with his sayings, the various sayings that he had? Here are some of them. I pulled them from the internet. And he was obviously a strong believer, Robin, because listen to these sayings. Holy rusted metal, Batman. The ground is full of holes, you know. Holy. Holy daymare. It's all a blur, Batman, like a horrible daymare. But here's my favorite one. Batman, the way we get into these scrapes and get out of them, it's almost as though someone greater than ourselves is watching over us. That is something they put in that show. Now, we can laugh at the parody of popular culture and Batman and Robin and these crazy sayings. But as I finish up this morning, let us remember that God is God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He loves us deeply. He sent his son. He so loved the world that he sent his son, his only begotten son, that we may have eternal life and an everlasting relationship with him. He's given us everything we need and more as we trust him to guide us to a better place. He's given us the word of God and its truths, that with the sword of the Spirit, I may be able to have an impact in this darkened world and have all the resources that I need to lead me to a better place. Is that good news? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your promises, your word, your faithfulness. I pray that each person just would hear what you have to say, Lord. As Jesus said, let him who hears, let him hear. Help us not to walk away unchanged by the word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the previous message. We pray that you were blessed by it. For more information, please visit us at www.ibcnj.org.